people of God in Christ, when I was growing up, my family had a cottage on the river, and spring, summer, and fall, we would go up to the river to enjoy God's good creation there. The fishing was good, and the family times were even better. But the thing that I somehow remember the most was the well. When a well is dug that close to a river, there is an abundance of water in the ground, so much, in fact, that it wasn't just a well, but a running well. A running well is a well that has the usual pipe coming out of the ground, connecting to the water below, but also a spout that allows the water to pour into a basin. The basin then is connected to another underground pipe that lets the water flow from the basin as it fills up into the river. And spring, summer, and fall, and winter too for that matter, the well would always be running. Water was constantly flowing. There was no pump with a handle to draw the water out of the ground because it was just always flowing. Picture leaving your faucet on all the time, and you get the idea. But there was no water bill. It just flowed all by itself and without any cost to anyone, and to everyone's enjoyment who stopped to drink from that running well. Well, I think about this because our text for this morning is about a well. I'm sure it wasn't a running well, but the significance is much the same. We first hear about the well in the story of Hagar, the slave wife of Abraham. If you remember from last time, Sarah's jealousy and bitterness reared its ugly head when she saw Ishmael laughing, enjoying the blessings of God under the covenant. Abraham was throwing a party for his second son, Isaac, his son by Sarah, the child of promise. And Sarah decided it was time for Hagar and Ishmael to go and to be gone. And so even with God's concurrence, Abraham blessed Hagar and Ishmael one last time with a load of bread and a skin of water and sent them away. The result was a scene, if you recall, of despair, with Hagar giving up. When the water was gone, she could not bear to watch her child die, even as she expected to die along with him. So she put him under a bush and went away, knowing that the child would die either from lack of water or perhaps by the attack of some wild animal in the wilderness. But God's covenant promises were still good. Hagar lifted up her voice. Ishmael began to cry, and God heard. And here's where the well comes in. In verse 19, it says, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink." It's a moment that teaches us at least two things. First, God's covenant of grace was certainly exclusive. We just can't deny that. Why did God agree that Hagar and Ishmael should be cast out? We may not like, some may not like the doctrine of election, that God chooses those whom he will save, and he does so apart from their worthiness and certainly apart or before they choose him in faith. But the second thing to learn is that God's exclusive covenant of grace would certainly extend beyond Israel. In other words, there is a whisper of Pentecost in Genesis 21. The covenant promises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaches to all nations on earth. And in the end, God's elect, the church in heaven, will be a great multitude ransomed by the blood of Christ from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages of the whole earth. So the first point this morning is a well discovered. Again, in verse 19, it records that then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And we might think, what in the world? How could she have missed it? And my own take on this is that this was not a miracle. God didn't suddenly make the well exist and appear. Hagar had missed it. She was so close to this source of water, but she had given up. She was in despair. And isn't that what despair does to us? Things get tough and we so quickly despair when all the time we have the promises of God. Of course, the promises of God don't mean that we will not suffer in this life like Hagar. I said last time that as Gentiles, we should perhaps identify more with Hagar than with Abraham. But Jew or Gentile, there is no promise of God that says that through the course of our life, we will somehow avoid bitter disappointment and painful trial and even death. First, the death of loved ones, but eventually our own death. How easily we ignore the fact that we are going to die. And we have no promise from God that we are going to be whisked up to heaven like Enoch or like Elijah. And just consider Elijah, that even before he was whisked up to heaven so that he didn't face death, yet as a faithful believer, he experienced many trials and great suffering so that even the great prophet Elijah faced despair before he was taken up to heaven. But despair blinds us. God doesn't give up on us when we fail to remember his promises. God opened Hagar's eyes and she discovered a well. Apparently, it was even within sight of where she had collapsed and where she began to lift up her voice, as we're told. And remember from last time, we only touched on this, but it needs to be heard that even as Hagar lifted up her voice, yet Scripture says that God heard the cries of the boy. Do you ever feel replaced by your children? Once you have children, when you show up at a family gathering, they don't care about you. They just want you to hand them the baby, right? Well, in something of the same way, Hagar lifted up her voice. But it says that God heard the cry of Ishmael. The reference to Hagar's voice would seem to be that she cried out with words, perhaps, "Help me, O God." But Ishmael, it would seem, only fussed and cried, and God heard the cry of the boy. It points us to Christ, you see, to the covenant promises of God. Ishmael was the one who was circumcised. Ishmael had received the sign of the covenant, and yet it was Hagar who received the blessing by way of the crying of her son. It was her eyes that were opened. She was given sight, and by her sight, she was provided with water, both for her and for her covenant child. So next is a well of blessing. And this phrase and expression could certainly apply to the well of water discovered by Hagar as God opened her eyes. But I'm actually looking now to verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." You see, that's what Hagar forgot in her despair. She had been cast out by Abraham, but in God's sight, the two become one. She was the wife of Abraham. Her child had received the sign of the covenant. And so the God of Abraham was still with her, was still her God. was still faithful to her and to her child. To put it another way, God was with her in all that she did. That's what Abimelech said to Abraham. And so here was a metaphorical well. A well of blessing that Abraham and everyone connected to him was enjoying. And it made Abimelech either nervous or envious, but probably both. I think it's significant that it was both Abimelech and the commander of his army who approached Abraham, whether from fear of him or as they envied him. But either way, they approached Abraham and basically said, "We know we can't compete with you. You have God on your side." There would seem to be some well of blessing that you are drawing from, and we want in on that. In the very least, we want some assurance that you won't harm us and take from us what is ours in addition to all that God has already given you. Well, it reminds me of the words of Paul in Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I can almost hear Abimelech summoning his commander, and Phicol comes and says, "Yes, my lord, what did you want?" And Abimelech says to Phicol, "What then shall we say to these things? What are we going to do about Abraham? If God is for him, we certainly cannot be against him." "Yeah," says Phicol, "what's going on there? That man can't miss. He's getting richer and richer and more powerful, and he's living in our land." It was just like water flowing. And it was just like later how Israel grew and grew in number while living in Egypt, so that Pharaoh got more and more nervous. But while Pharaoh's answer was to oppress the people of Israel, Abimelech's solution was a covenant. If God is for them, who can be against them? And so Abimelech and Phicol approached Abraham and said, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you shall deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham agreed. And so a covenant was made. And here's a point to see. As we said back when we were in Genesis 15, when we were hearing about that elaborate ceremony that God performed for Abraham, we said then that the ancient ear would have clearly understood that this was a covenant-cutting ceremony. Covenants were not only a thing, as our kids say, in that day and culture, they were the way the world worked, through covenants. In our own day, we would be more likely to call it a treaty, an armistice, a truce. But whatever we call it, it was an agreement. And it was motivated by the very obvious fact that Abraham was in covenant with God and had access to an unsurpassed well of blessing. Now, I could pull a health and wealth thing here and try to say that you and I are in the same place as Abraham. God wants so desperately to make us rich, but we just won't let him. If we just had enough faith, he would make us rich and powerful like Abraham. But that's not the point. First of all, Abraham was certainly a man of faith in some ways, an example to us, but he had his weakness and failure of faith as well. Remember that by a colossal failure of faith, he had even given up his wife to Abimelech some time before. So secondly, the point is to see the grace of God. From the beginning, God's promises to Abraham never contained the word if. There was never a condition for him to meet, to gain, or to keep the blessing of God. And good thing, too, because neither the faith nor the obedience of Abraham was ever deserving of God's blessing. And yet the same thing should happen in our lives as we live out our faith in Christ, as we work hard at our jobs and refuse to cuss at the boss, as we face illness, grief, and even death without displaying the despair of the world, as we are cheerful and kind and brave and generous, it will show that we have a well of blessing that we are drawing from. It's the well of the gospel of Jesus Christ, always flowing and flowing in abundance as the promises of the gospel make their mark on our lives. Others will be drawn to us. Yes, like Pharaoh oppressing Israel, some will seek to oppress us. But others, like Abimelech, will be drawn to us. And like the Apostle Peter said, they will ask us for the reason, for the hope that they can clearly see we have. Next, continuing with the theme of a well seized. Verse 25 records, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." A little on the defensive side. So a well seized. Basically, what we're hearing is how the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech played out on one particular occasion. They had agreed to live in peace with each other, and under that covenant, there arose a dispute over a well. Now, the obvious question is whether it was the same well that Hagar had found as God opened her eyes. And I'm just going to say, I think it was. And I think that's exactly the point. In other words, is it just a coincidence that Hagar found a well, and now we are hearing about a well that Abraham and Abimelech's shepherds disputed over? So here was a well. It saved Hagar's life and the life of her child as they were being cast out from the covenant community. The well that Hagar was shown by God represents his continued covenant blessing upon her. And now that same well was seized by others outside the covenant. Others would seek to benefit from what belongs to Abraham, even if they have to seize it. The fact that it really was Abraham's well is established in verse 30, when Abraham said to Abimelech, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." And the fact that Abimelech's shepherd seized it, laying hold of what belonged to Abraham, fits with what we hear later from Jesus. He rebuked the Pharisees because they were refusing the blessing of God by refusing to believe in him, while others, the prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors, the Gentiles even, were seizing the blessings. He said, "The good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." The elite of Israel were rejecting the promises, but the outcasts were laying hold of the kingdom. And we see this, do we not, in our own day, as we often see sinners converted and they become so much more passionate for Christ than those who have believed for years. It's another picture of the grace of God as those on the outside of the church look in and would force their way in and would love their Bibles and would preach Christ to others without caring about reputation. Well, that's what I see and hear as these pagan shepherds seize the well of Abraham and sought to enjoy something. Of the blessing of God upon Abraham. And yet we see the other side too. We see again the distinction of Abraham as he lays claim to the well. The next point is a well claimed. Abraham reproved Abimelech on the basis of their previous covenant. Hey, we had an agreement, is basically what he said. And so Abraham laid claim to the well because it was, after all, his well, just as the blessings of God were blessings upon him. So just as we saw that the line of promise would indeed pass through Isaac, remember, Sarah was correct that the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with her son Isaac. The line of promise toward the coming of Christ would pass through Isaac. And just so, the blessings of God were upon Abraham. It was his well. It was his to claim, and so he did. And so we see that other side too, that God's blessing is distinct. The blessings that God bestowed on Abraham belong to Abraham and not to any other nation. And so here is the call for us to claim what is rightfully ours in Christ. Abraham knew what belonged to him. The question is, do we know what belongs to us? Do we claim the blessings of God in Christ? And what are those blessings? Let's name it and claim it, but let's make sure that we are naming and claiming the actual promises of God and the actual blessings of God. There's forgiveness of sin. Do you claim for yourself the forgiveness of sin? Here's the point of spending time each day confessing our sin to God and claiming God's forgiveness in Christ. Instead of being overcome by guilt, maybe even to the point of despair, we need to lift up our voice and then lift up our eyes and find that well of blessing, the endless forgiveness of God in His promises to us in Christ. There's the credit, as we talked about in the Sunday school hour, the credit of righteousness. As we get up each morning, does the thought and the conviction come to us that we start the day already righteous in Christ? Believers in Christ, those who live under the covenant of God's grace, they do not seek to achieve righteousness. They live and seek to obey because they are righteous by the credit of Christ's righteousness to them by their faith in Him. Is that a blessing, even a well of blessing that we claim every day, every morning, every night as we live for Christ? There's the promise of resurrection and of eternal life and of a new heaven and a new earth. There's the promise that there is stored up for us the riches, yes, even the physical riches of a new creation stored up for us in the age and the world to come. And so we must claim those riches now so that as we do, we will live triumphantly, we will live victoriously, we will be cheerful in our suffering and generous with the blessings of this life that pale in comparison to what is waiting for us in heaven. So by all means, let us name it and claim it. Only let us name what God has actually promised so that we're claiming what is actually ours in Christ. Abraham was no fool. It was his well. So let us not be so foolish as to leave the blessings of God to others, the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of Christ, the hope of heaven, the fellowship of God's people, the church, the word, the sacraments, the joy and peace of knowing that God is for us and not against us. These are the blessings that we must claim. And if we would not, then are they really ours by a true and saving faith? Which brings us to this final point, a well relinquished. Verse 32 records, so they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. It's a striking statement because it's a statement that almost doesn't make sense because verse 34 clarifies, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So if Abraham was already in the land of the Philistines when Abimelech and his commander departed to return to the land of the Philistines, what's the point? What's being told us here? I think it's an emphasis on the point of departure, relinquishing. The point is relinquishing the blessings of God. And we see this all the time in our own day. We invite someone to church and they say, "No, I've got stuff to do." We try to witness to a coworker and she says, "I'm just not a religious person." We claim the covenant blessings of God in Christ and others go merrily on their own, on their way. And they say, as Scripture says, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Well, what could be more urgent than knowing that you're going to die? What could be more important than coming into a reconciled, peaceful, and blessing-filled relationship with your Creator? But sinners let it go. They relinquish the well of blessing to those who already own it, and they go their way. It really is breathtaking in the most negative sense. There should be a gasp that escapes from us when we hear the report that Abimelech and Phicol rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines because all they were really doing was separating themselves from Abraham, who was living in their own land. They didn't have the reckless courage that Pharaoh had to try to oppress Abraham as he lived within their land, so they thought only to keep their distance. Let's not upset this man who clearly has access to a well of blessing from God. And so it is with sinners yet today. They keep themselves separated from the people of God. There's a church surely in every square mile of this city, probably two or three in every square mile, and yet they continue to separate themselves from the people of God, from the covenant of God, from the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. We might fault Abraham for not going after them. We might wonder why he didn't simply say, "You know what, since God is for me, I will be here for you. Take the well. Use it. Enjoy it. For right now, it's your land, and I can always dig another well." We might fault Abraham, but he did do this. He planted a tamarisk tree near the well, and he worshiped God there. He called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And why this reference now to the everlasting God? It seems to kind of jump out of nowhere. Well, it's because Abraham was giving witness to the blessing of God in his life. You don't plant a tree unless you know it will have water to grow. And Abraham, it would seem, left this witness to the Philistines that indeed the blessings of God to him were offered to the Philistines as well. The tree would grow beside the well. The everlasting God would see to that, because the well was indeed a running well. Running, pouring, always flowing, never ending. That's the grace of God to all nations on the earth. That's the everlasting covenant of God our Savior through Jesus Christ. The blessings of God would flow through the centuries, and they're still flowing today through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if Abimelech and Phicol never came back, think about this. Some of their descendants to this day are surely coming back to the well, that well of blessing, the running well of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for the running well of your grace to us in Jesus Christ and to others as well. We pray that you would grant us to plant the tree, to make the proclamation, to declare the good news to others around us. And may we always remember that your grace is abounding and it is constant, and we can always turn to you in our need and know that you will be faithful to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.